On Tuesday the 20th of January 2009, at approximately 8 o'clock in the evening, God saved me. Mm-hmm. You come to talking about what the Lord has done in your life. And that day you met Jesus, that day, I know every one of us can't remember the specific day we were saved, but there was a day, just the same way as everyone, there was a day every one of us were born naturally. Yeah. There was a point where we turned from darkness into light. Yeah. I don't believe in a long drawn out, oh, well, I'm on a journey to, you know, 5 years, I got saved over 5 years. No, you got saved at a point in time. Mm. And, you know, you get to looking at that and you realise that life is very short. I think walking with the Lord, you can't walk with the Lord without the Lord emphasizing to you the frailty of your life, the utter vanity of the things we give our lives to in this earth, and that the only thing that there really will be fruit from is what's done for him. Do you know, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. That's what C.T. Studd said. Just over 8 years ago, I found myself in college down in Waterford training to be a mechanic. I was doing my apprenticeship. I was in Waterford Institute of Technology for 10 weeks, and I distinctly remember in going down to Waterford, it was moving away from home, away from everyone I knew. I was there, knew the lads I was training with, obviously, and I distinctly remember thinking, this is just going to be brilliant. I am just going to live this to the maximum. Just milk this 10 weeks for all I can get out of it. Live it to the full. And I did just that. Prior to this, and in the years leading up to that, that was me at 20 years of age. All throughout my teenage years, I had turned heavily towards drugs. Drugs had always been there. Drugs had just, weed in particular, smoking weed from quite a young age, just got involved in, you know, all of the stuff that I suppose young guys do, drinking, drugs, cars, motorbikes, get caught up in all the things, get in trouble with the guards. I remember being so in the habit of driving along the road, being able to spot an unmarked Garda squad car in the rear view mirror just by an extra aerial on the roof, or just a tax disc on the windscreen, or a Dublin registered Ford Mondeo. I remember living life like that. Everywhere you were going, you were watching out for unmarked squad cars. Everything you were doing, you were trying to cover your tracks, because look, you're doing illegal things, and that's what you do. That's certainly what I did, and I gave myself to those things. I remember at one stage very, very distinctly, I was at a car show in England. I was in a tent on my own with a bottle of whiskey, and I distinctly remember, this was a few years previous, making a decision that when I got back home, I was giving myself to weed. I remember that was a conscious decision I made. I decided I am going to be a stoner, and I did just that. I came back home and I gave myself completely to those things. All of these things I used to live by. We're here for a good time, not a long time. Yeah. YOLO, you only live once. Carpe diem, seize the day. I mean, this was how I lived. But at the same time, holding down a job, I liked what I was doing, training to be a mechanic. And so I found myself in the end of 2008 down in Waterford Institute of Technology for 10 weeks. And there I did just that, gave myself completely to drink, drugs. That was all we had to do, just go to college, come home, and our time was our time. Strangely enough, I passed all of the exams there, no problem at all. These things, they're just kind of natural to me. I like what I do as a mechanic. I've been doing it many, many years. That wasn't really too much of an issue. But I came home from college just before Christmas in 2008. And I remember, you know, my dad had always been telling me about Jesus and about the Bible and about church, and it was just, to me, it was just noise I did not want to hear. I had no interest in God. I had no interest in religion. We had been brought up in a Methodist church. I'd been to Sunday school there, learned the stories and the songs. But as soon as I was old enough to make a conscious decision, I do not want to go. So I made that decision, and that was maybe 12, 13 years of age. I do not want to go. And I didn't, and therein ended me. That was where the story of religion and I ended. And I lived very happily without God, or so I thought. And in 2008, because of the lifestyle I was living, it was just, I was being really, really whittled down. Go to work, I felt, looking back, I felt very much like I was living behind a facade. You go to work, you put on your face, everything is A-okay, you meet up with the lads, everything was fine. The where I was living at the time was just a drug den. Everyone would come there every night and we would just smoke and smoke and smoke all night, drink. Lads would go home later in the night, would leave me there. I remember often, talk about the paranoia that comes with these things, and you know, these things are of the devil, they completely are of the devil. I remember when everyone would go home at night, I remember being so paranoid that there were rats everywhere, that there was, talk about fear. There was nights I left and got up on the motorbike, went for a drive in the middle of the night, clear my head, into the car, go for a drive, just living with this paranoia, continual fear of, like I said, the guards getting in trouble, all of these things, trying to live a secret life, basically. And I felt at the time I was doing a pretty good job of living a secret life. But so you had my dad there, there were other Christians who had come and spoke to me about my need for the Lord, which I didn't see at all. And, you know, me and my friends, we used to mock these things. We really were not interested in these things at all. And I remember we used to just call them Jesus freaks. We just, it was something for us to laugh at. At times, I remember we would sit around, you're all stoned at night time and talking about sometimes, you know, what do you think? Do you think God is real? Do you think God really exists? And I remember steadfastly saying all the time, you're here, you live your life. When you die, you go into a box in the ground. That's the end of you. There is no more. There's nothing else. And it's easy to see why I would latch onto an idea like that, because with that idea came no accountability. Yeah. I was here for a good time, not a long time. This period I was on this earth was just to be lived. It was for me. It was a selfish outlook on life. It completely is a selfish outlook on life to say that this life is for me. But these were the things I said. Now, that was the Christmas of 2008. Just again, home from college, very, very heavy drinking over that Christmas period. I remember returning to work and I could hardly function after 10 weeks of being away. I could hardly function normally, found it very, very difficult. So we came into January 2009. The President of the United States has just been inaugurated. That was what was happening in January of 2009. Barack Obama was just being inaugurated. It was the 20th of January 2009. At that time, I found myself in a lot of trouble because of drugs. Not real trouble, but just situations I didn't want to be in, situations that made me very uncomfortable. Tried many, many times at this stage to cut back on the amount of drugs I was using. Friends were even kind of voicing their concern, but these were the same guys who we smoked with all the time anyway. And there were times where we would try and go periods of time without smoking anything, without drinking, without... I threw away packets of cigarettes, I threw away bags of weed, in an effort to try. And so that's why it kind of repulses me so much when people want to pat you on the back now and say, fair play, you managed to turn your life around. Yeah. If anyone knew I couldn't turn my life around, it was me. Yeah. And at that, you know, at that time, probably one of the most overwhelming thoughts that would come to me is that I am not free. I am not free at all. Every day I get up, this green weed is dictating my life to me. It dictates what I spend my money on, where I go, how I spend my time, when I get up, when I go to bed, who I'm hanging around with. It completely, completely dictates my life. Absolutely. And all of this was a lie I bought into in the name of freedom, because you feel so free when you're stoned, right? This is what everyone said. I mean, this was just fantastic. But it was a lie, a complete and utter lie. And it was this one thought more than any other that overwhelmed me, that I have no control over this, none whatsoever. And I felt backed into a corner with no way to turn. I couldn't go any direction, very much backed into a corner. And there was a guy I had gotten involved with through drugs who had been supplying me with stuff that I was selling, and that's what goes on in that way of life. But it was the 20th of January 2009. And on this particular night, I was at home. I was getting my car ready for its NCT. I was in the backyard at home on my own. It was dark. The shed door was open beside me. I was outside. And I was trying to take the back wheel off the car, and all of these things were going round and round my mind. It was just being confronted with myself. Still at this point, I steadfastly resisted the thought of God, the very thought of God. Still at this point, there was no period where I was being kind of like, my mind was slowly being changed to be more accommodating towards the idea of God. Not at all, at all, at all. I would say that right until the moment where I cried out to the Lord, right until that very moment, I resisted the Lord as best I could. And I wasn't conscious, I suppose, or aware of the things that were happening that night, as I would be now with hindsight, looking back and knowing how the Lord works. Yeah. But as I was there in the backyard, and I was on my own this particular evening, and I remember I was crying and crying and crying. I could not stop crying. I couldn't see what I was doing properly for crying. And I'm trying to take the back wheel off of this car. And I remember standing up at the side of the car, just literally like that, standing up at the side of the car, with my elbows on the roof of the car, holding my head in my hands, crying. And I asked Jesus to change my life, Jesus, and to take away my drug addiction. I just asked him. Even the fact that I did that was kind of an unusual thing to me, because this was the Jesus I didn't believe in. If I was calling on Jesus, it had to have meant I at least believed there was a Jesus there to call upon. And that is not something, like I said, I was gradually becoming more inclined towards thinking at all, at all. I hated the very thought of Jesus or God or church. And I called on the Lord, and that really was it. I don't remember too much of what I prayed. I don't remember too much of, it wasn't a long prayer. But you know, there is a scripture there, and it's in Psalm 34 verse 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And I can only conclude that's where I was that night, brokenhearted and with a contrite spirit. And he saved me that night. And hallelujah. Until this day, I can trace back to that very night a God consciousness that gripped me, that not for one split second of time ever since have I been able to get away from. Mm-hmm. Whether I feel like I've been walking close with the Lord or felt like I've been walking far away from the Lord, that same God consciousness has gripped me, the consciousness that God is looking in at my every thought. He knows everything I've ever done. He knows every word I've ever spoken. He knows the very thoughts of my mind. I have not ever been able to get away from that one thought. But at the side of my car, I called on the Lord. And I don't emphasize to anyone the need to feel something physical at the point of salvation. I've never said that. I don't believe that. I believe it is by faith, you know. But for me, at the side of that car, I felt as though a physical weight had just been lifted off my shoulders. I actually felt as though somebody had taken a bag of coal off of my shoulders. Now, I went back to working on my car. Like I said, I did not realise at that point in time just how pivotal that very event was in my life, and going to be it. That very event changed the course of the rest of my life. And as I went back to work, in and out of the garage, just doing what I needed to do, and I started to whistle a tune. And the tune was... the tune was to a song I would have learned in Sunday school. We were brought up with kids' songs playing in the car and things like that. These kids' Bible songs and Sunday school songs and things like that. And I started to whistle this tune. Now, the fact that I was whistling this tune was a completely alien thing to me. And I remember at a point that evening, not long after, well, where do I know that tune from? What is that tune from? And you know, you think back in this tune, you go, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find." That was the song. I'd say we probably have sung it here on times. But I had started to whistle that tune. Now, little known to me that night, that Keith and Candace and a few other people were only a few miles over the road in a prayer meeting. And there were people there that night praying for my salvation. I didn't know that. I wasn't aware for that. But there were people, there were Christians who were praying for my salvation, praying that the Lord would save me. And I wasn't aware of that. But I'm back walking away whistling this tune. I thought, that's strange. That's really strange that I would be whistling that tune. The words of it came back to me, you know. And I found myself picking up my phone and ringing my dad specifically to ask him for a Bible and to ask him for one for my sister. I still can't give, maybe the Lord will reveal to me in eternity why I asked that. I don't understand why I even picked up the phone and made that phone call with that question in mind. But I can only conclude something came into me that night at the side of that car that said, I need a Bible.
Yeah, amen.
And
Hallelujah.
I rang my dad, asked him for a Bible and one for my sister. And his first words to me on the phone were, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find. The very, very same words as I had just, of the song I had just been whistling. I can't explain that. It was more than coincidence. And my response to that was, I burst out crying on the phone. I just burst crying and laughing. And Dad was saying, hallelujah. And I was saying, calm down. Still not really realizing the reality of what had happened. But I got my Bible. And I remember probably the first Christian meeting I was at after I got saved that night was the School of Christ graduation in January of 2009. And, you know, immediately after that night, I was born again that night. I do believe that that was the night my life completely changed. I have never, ever, and this is a fact I have to go back and revisit and make myself remember again and again and again. The hopeless, futile efforts that I had tried with to kick this drug.
Yes.
And since that night, I have never touched a drug again. I lie. I have held a bag of weed since. I cleaned up the house at one stage, a house I was living in, after getting saved a few months after. And I remember finding a bag of weed underneath the cushion of the couch. And I remember holding this green bag and I'm looking at this, I'm talking to the bag and I'm going, you have no more power over me.
Amen.
You have no more power over me.
Amen.
But since that night, I have not smoked a joint. Since that night, not a drop of alcohol has touched my lips since that night. It was just immediately the Lord broke the chains holding me to those things immediately. And I still smoked cigarettes for probably a week or so afterwards until I was asked one day, when are they going to go? And with that, they just went. I suppose I knew in myself. But I remember in the weeks right after this, being back down in that same place where I lived with the same lads. And they knew I'd stopped smoking weed, I'd stopped drinking alcohol, but we were there one night, and I remember this conversation that, you know, they were having it out with me, why couldn't I just come to the pub one night a week? Do you know, it didn't need to be so radical. Why couldn't I just come to the pub one night a week? And that would be fair enough. But I remember I could not get them to understand, like, that's not the point at all. Like, I don't feel like no one's making me stop going to the pub. I haven't joined the cult. But, and of course, you know, I met one of the lads that I've very much kept in contact with since, you know, with salvation, for me, that point was so pivotal. There was a whole group of people I immediately knew I could not hang around with anymore. I called them friends. They were acquaintances that we took drugs together. That's what we weren't really friends. No, none of us really cared about each other. We just took drugs together. And, you know, I knew I had to withdraw myself out of those circles. One of the first things I did was just got rid of my mobile phone. I just got rid of that mobile phone with that phone number. It immediately just stopped me having access to a certain group of people, stopped them having access to me, and I just started all over again with a new mobile phone number. That was one of the small things I felt very much helped me at the time. But
right.
So that first meeting, I was in the School of Christ graduation, and I'd been there with my two sisters, actually, because my dad had just gone through the school. And I remember as we're leaving that meeting and we're back out in the car, and my sisters are saying, that was really weird in there. And I'm going, no, I mean, that's really true. That's all true.
Yeah.
Like, I knew nothing. I was as green as the grass. But so I started to attend that local church, and just from the very, very beginning, I've just blessed to have just such an input into this life, where it was very much emphasized this thing of Christ-like character, Christ-like character, Christ-like character. And for the record on that, like, I haven't arrived, but I'm still pressing on towards that mark. I'm still, you know, but rather than charisma or gifts or ability and so many other things, just have a Christ-like character and a faithfulness that was put into me at the very beginning. I very much appreciate that now, because with the passing of years, you see the damage that's done when somebody is not submitted into a body of Christ, when somebody is not faithful in a local assembly, somebody that's just not faithful. But I have hugely known, and I can testify to the benefit of that in my life, and I'm very thankful that such an emphasis was put upon it. There were times, you know, we used to have maybe the first 5 years of my walk with the Lord, we used to have an early morning prayer meeting on Friday morning. Yeah. Begin at 6 o'clock, just six to seven. We would go, meet, pray, and go on to work. And there were so many times, just, you know, you do pass through trials as believers. You do hit rock bottom in valleys. You do see black nights of darkness. That's there. Just reading there this morning about David in David in the cave. There was a time this man, David, a man after God's own heart, and he hid in a cave. He was in a dark, cold, damp place, you know. And it's like that in our walk with the Lord sometimes. But just, you know, there is so much to be said for when somebody says, I'm going to be at that Friday morning prayer meeting, come hell or high water, I am going to be on my knees in that prayer meeting, and I am going to be praying. I'm not going to be sitting there. When somebody says, come Wednesday night, my backside is going to be on that seat, my eyes are going to be fixed on this pulpit, my ears are going to be tuned in. When somebody says on Sunday morning, that is where I'm going to be. I have spoken to Christians along the way that told me that because of such an attitude, the Lord could not lead me. The Lord, I couldn't be open. I told a Christian one time that I knew where I was going to be if we were still here in December. I knew where I was going to be on the second Sunday of December, not knowing even that was maybe 6 months previous. But I said, I know where I'm going to be the second Sunday of September, or this December. I'm going to be in church listening to the preaching. That's if nothing unusually or out of the way happens. That person, I know they think of me that because of that attitude, that the Lord can't lead me, the Spirit can't lead me like the Spirit led Philip. You know, no, that is the Lord leading someone to be in church on a Sunday morning and say, these are the things. And I hugely appreciate these things, because there are times where it was that thing alone, the fact that I was so conditioned and it had been so put into me, that this thing of faithfulness was something to be sought after and something to strive for and something to be. It was held up as a thing, as a good thing. And it was because of that, I know it was because of that, that the Lord was able to just carry me through some of them dark trials. Because right there was some Friday morning prayer meetings I went into, and you talk about depression, I felt depressed. You talk about feeling things, not feeling like praying, not feeling, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go, oh, I'm after working a 12-hour shift yesterday, but 14-hour shift today. Oh, can I just miss the prayer meeting this morning? That flesh cries at 5 o'clock in the morning and you're tired. But no, it's just getting in there and just laying a hold on the Lord, and you leave there a different person. I can testify to that. But so, as time goes on, life began to change. You know, like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All them old things, they passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I remember at one point, subsequently after that, in 2009, driving down to Waterford, not long after I got saved. I wouldn't condone illegal dumping now, but there was a bag of paraphernalia that was associated with my past life got dumped in the River Shore one night on a drive down to Waterford. I remember I packed up everything I knew I shouldn't have as a Christian, packed it in that bag, and I was passing the bridge in the River Shore, and over it went into the River Shore down in Waterford. So I don't condone illegal dumping. You'd have to show me grace for that. I was newly saved, very zealous for the Lord. And, you know, I remember a point not long after that, cleaning out my car one day. I used to collect beer mats everywhere I went. And oddly enough, I would tack all of the beer mats onto the roof lining on the inside of the car. And I remember looking at this one and going, what am I doing with this? Just what am I up to? Just took everything down. I remember looking at the stack of CDs, the music, I used to think, sister, just listening. Or that music was listening to. I remember catching that stack of CDs and being in the locker, what am I doing with this? This is just, I just knew I couldn't, I can't listen to this, I can't. And you know, like I said, you withdraw yourself from some of these circles that you used to mix in and associate in. And I asked a good friend of mine, he's not saved, but I asked him a few years ago, I said, man, like, I said, obviously, look, I used to be in these circles, I used to be in the pub every weekend, I used to be meeting up with those lads smoking, this guy would still know all these people, and I still know them too, just I'm not there doing what they're doing anymore, we're walking two separate paths now. But I asked him, I said, like people must talk. I was just interested. I said, people must talk. Like, and he says, Paul, he says, there's two things everyone says about you. He says, one was you either smoked so much weed that your brain went on you, or two, you were brainwashed, you joined the cult. There are two things that everyone... And you can understand people feel the need to reconcile these things and to have something where they can say, oh, okay, that's what happened. But to bring the supernatural into it and say that it was Jesus Christ that changed the life, that's just a little bit too radical out there. No, I was a little bit too radical before. All my money went on drugs. I spent time down in Henry Street Garda Station, on the run from guards, just for silly, stupid stuff. That was ridiculous. That was a ridiculous life, not this life. To walk with the Lord is life indeed. You know, he said, have life and have it more abundantly. Do you know, one thing I wanted to say in having an opportunity to testify here today is this, and I suppose I could say great many things, could probably stand here for a long, long, long time talking, but there was something I wanted to touch on just in sharing it. A testimony here, because I am sharing a testimony at the end, or just at eight years as a Christian, and there is something that runs consistently throughout those 8 years that I want to share here today, and it is this. If I could sum it up like this, I have never, ever, ever once over the course of the past 8 years perceived the Lord speak to me from the Bible or this pulpit or in prayer. I have never once perceived the Lord speak to me and say, back off, or slow down, or just take it a little easy. Never once. Never once has the Lord said, just take your ease, Paul. Yes. You're pressing on, you're taking things too seriously. With me, I've never heard him say that. I have never heard preaching like that. I have never perceived the Lord. And I take great care over saying, the Lord told me, or the Lord speaks to me. But in saying that, what I would perceive as the Lord speaking to me, and you know, we okay that by the word of God. You know, if someone says, the Lord told me something, and it contradicts the word of God, the Lord told them nothing. But a great many times, frequently, I would say, from the very, very beginning of my walk with the Lord, I have known the Lord telling me, press on, lay a hold of me, earnestly contend for that faith once delivered, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And one of, you know, you hear quotes, men of God, things, quotes that stick with you. And one of the ones that has stuck with me for most of those 8 years has been a quote by Leonard Ravenhill. And I probably won't quote it verbatim, but it was words to the effect of, he said, people are always criticizing me for wanting to take the word of God too literally. He said, do they really think I shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have him chastise me saying, Len, you took my word too seriously. Right. And you know, for every one of us, that is the exact same for every one of us. Yeah. What we have heard, the things we have heard, we are accountable for. I know along my walk with the Lord, I have heard the finest of preaching. I know I have. I heard some bad stuff too. I know that too. But I have heard the finest of preaching. I've heard the best of exhortations from the Word of God. Yeah. Stuff that God himself, I believe, in heaven would say amen to. But I also know that in hearing that, I have let a great amount of that at times fall to the ground. And, you know, I do believe the Lord builds you up, and we are learning to walk, and we are walking. This is a walk with the Lord. You know, there is a higher expectation on Andy today than there was 1 year ago, because she's a year older today. She's a year more advanced now. There are things that ought to be so in me now that would have been things that in me now would have been unacceptable, that maybe would have been more acceptable the week I got born again, because it was just... And there ought to be a growing, and there ought to be a pressing on. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jude 1 verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. These are the scriptures, these are the quotations that the Lord over these 8 years has brought me back to again and again and again, to try my own heart again and again. Paul, where are you with me? You're not walking as closely. I've never once... had the Lord tell me I'm walking too closely with him. Amen. I haven't.
Amen.
I haven't. And I'd like to talk to someone who would say that they have heard that. You know, saints of God, I only want to continue on the same path that I know he's called me to walk on. I only want to keep pressing in on this narrow way.